So today's the first Sunday of the second quarter of 2019. And so we get a brand new, fresh set of days to think about the mission of God through our people in Houston, Texas. And so one thing that we're going to do this year, every 90 days, is we're going to have a vision refresh where I talk to you about what God has set in the heart of our leaders, and we look forward to the rest of the year. So our vision for this year specifically is to gift 365 guests with gifts. So 365 gifts to guests is our goal for this year. Now, it is one small part of a very large vision, which you can find at neartownchurch.org/vision2025. But we're going to focus on this one aspect of our vision as we think about a vision refresh. You know, I love a vision. You know, a vision is a daydream unless you have a plan. And, and trying to execute without a vision is a nightmare, right? And I love it. We talk a lot in our home about God's mission for us as a family and our vision for the future. And my kids have caught on to it. And the reason I say that is because yesterday something happened in my home that was in some ways disturbing, in another way remarkable. So at lunch yesterday, I hear the little boys. So I have four kids. The two youngest are 11 and 8. And I hear the little boys conspiring. We're eating at Texadelphia. We're sitting in the booth. And all of a sudden, they're whispering in each other's ears. And they're conspiring. They're coming up with a plan of some sort. There's an idea that's been birthed in their hearts. And they're beginning to talk about what it's like. Well, they wouldn't tell anybody. And that really disturbed my daughter, who's 12, about to be 13. And she wanted to know, what is the plan? What is the vision that you all have for the rest of the afternoon? But they did, as every great visionary would. They would not share it until it was fully ready, right? And so we get home. I didn't know what was going on. In fact, I didn't really care because I wanted to go home and take a nap. And I began to wonder what was going on. And then last night, I had a wedding. I get home from a wedding, and in the living room is a fort. So show the picture of the fort from this morning. So this is my living room. There is a fort, and Jeannie had told them, you can build a fort, but you cannot take anything from upstairs. So it's hard to tell in the picture, but they've used everything from downstairs. And inside this fort is an intricate weaving of a maze that you might get lost in. The dog is probably in there somewhere right now trying to find its way out. Well, this fort was one part of a larger plan that came out of a vision. And here's the thing about it. It was really funny because I began to notice on my photo feed as I was getting ready for today that they'd actually put up this plan. So let's show the other slide. So they put together this plan, and here's what it is. Go in D-man's bed after you get prayed to. Okay, that's plan. So in other words, here's translation. D-man is my son's name, Dryden. Price is saying, we're going to go into D-man's bed after mom and dad leave from praying for us. Okay, this is go to D-man's bed, stay up till 10 playing on my phone, right, until mom and dad go to bed. Go downstairs, number three. This is right here against the rules, okay? They've been put in bed. Number four, turn the cameras away, our security cameras. I mean, these kids are smart. So they're actually going to take the cameras that are downstairs and turn them away so they're not busted. Build a fort, which it was already built. But anyway, I guess they got five ahead of one. But anyway, get snacks, another no-no late at night. Play video games and go to bed. So this is really something. Oh, and there's another picture of the actual design of the fort. There it is. So pillow, carpet, five stairs. You see, it all just makes sense. So if you wonder what my living room looks like, it's right there. There's an actual architectural drawing. One dog, two peeps, mini table. So my sons, I'm excited at some level. I mean, Jeannie's like, they did what? You know, and I'm like, well, hold on. They had a vision, a dream set in their hearts by somebody. I don't think it was the Lord while they were eating lunch. And they began to put it together. They put together a plan, and then they executed on that plan. So this morning, I didn't know they did it. And so this morning when I got up, I walked downstairs, and Dryden was already up, I think, and Price got up. And they got up pretty early, and they're like, hey, Dad. and they're like confess. They're about to confess because they know there's one of two options. One, because I'm going to find out either way, right? And I have them convinced that, like, God, I can see all things. It may take me a little while because I'm trying to scare them. And so they begin to confess. Hey, Dad, last night after you went to bed, we executed this plan, and there was a part of me that was so proud of them. I mean, I was like, yes. But here's the deal: their plan. Their idea, their plan, the sketch wasn't so bad, and the execution was not something that honored the vision of our family, right? It was separate than that. We don't break the rules. We have a set of rules for a reason, one of which is you need your rest, and then when mom and dad go to bed, you need to have already been in bed. Well, we as a church care about the idea that God has birthed in our heart. And so we put together a plan, not just me, but many of us put together a plan. We've sketched a plan. I'm going to talk to you about it just a little bit, called a vision frame. And we are executing on this plan for the glory of God. It is for good, whereas my sons meant something for their benefit and ultimately evil. This is meant for something good and to honor God, and you get to be a part of it. So we are today, as in this conversation, we're going to, and I've already mentioned this idea of our 2019 goal is 365 gifts to guests. We are going to look at, in John chapter 1, this idea of come and see. Is there a thread in the Bible where when people encounter God, that they then very naturally go to others and say, come and see who Jesus is? So open up your Bible to the book of John, chapter 1, if you're not there already. I'm going to start in verse 1. I'm going to do a few verses just to give us some context and get you kind of where we're going. So in the beginning was the Word, John chapter 1. This is one of the Gospels, right? This is one of the four New Testament books that talk about who Jesus is. And the Word was with God. So this idea Word there is actually a reference to the person whose name is Jesus. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So John is introducing to the reader the Messiah named Jesus. And what he's saying is that when you see Jesus, you see God. And this Jesus has been, as a part of the triune God, involved in creation. So he's been around forever. Verse 14, in the Word, Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's when he got the name Jesus. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now John, this is speaking of John the Baptist, bore witness about him and cried out. So John the Baptist is a man who had his own group of disciples, and he was inspired by God to begin proclaiming that a Messiah was coming, and that he was basically his pronouncing that, okay? So his role was to pronounce that the Messiah was coming. So John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. Now, there's so much here, but let's look at verse 29. As this John, the author of the gospel, says about John the Baptist, in verse 29, this is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, the public ministry of Jesus. It says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So this is a way that John the Baptist is pointing at Jesus and saying, this is no ordinary rabbi. The Holy Spirit has shown John the Baptist that this is in fact the Messiah. And so he's telling people to come and see that this is the Messiah. This is who we've all been anticipating, the Savior of the world. Go down to verse 35. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. Everybody say, behold. So behold the Lamb of God. So the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. They trusted what John the Baptist said about who Jesus was. And they were anticipating the arrival of the Messiah. And so whenever John the Baptist said, hey, this is the Messiah, he's essentially saying, you no longer are following me to connect with God. You now are going to be following Jesus, the Lamb of God, to be reconciled to the Father. So Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? Which, by the way, is a really great question as you're engaging people with your faith, people that are outside of your faith. You can ask them, like, what do you want in your life? What are you seeking? I mean, really? And these men said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And essentially what they mean by this is they're meaning like, hey, can we come and get to know you? Can we spend time with you? In verse 39, he, being Jesus, said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who, this is verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You should be called Cephas, which means Peter. And if you'll know anything about Peter, a very important person in the New Testament narrative, he's the person that Jesus says, upon you, I'm going to build my church. Verse 43, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. Now, Galilee is a place where some of those that have already chosen to follow him are from. So he goes to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. But Nathanael wasn't so quick to embrace or see Jesus as the Messiah. So they're saying, hey, come and look at Jesus. And Nathanael wasn't quite as quick as the others to say, okay, great, he's the Messiah because you, John the Baptist, say he is. I'm actually quite skeptical as to who he is. And so he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was the town that Jesus was from, and it was not known to be a town where greatness came out of, okay? So Philip said to him, in verse 46, Philip said to him, come and see. Everybody say, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, the doubter, the person who was unsure if anything good could come out of Nazareth, and he said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus does something there that's remarkable, supernatural. He sees Nathanael for who he is. And when Nathanael encounters that, his heart is turned from doubter to believer. How do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So this is the beginning of the church. This is the beginning. And let me just, if, in case you missed it, here's exactly what's happening in the beginning. This is how the birth of the ministry of Jesus happens. And it's actually, and I already mentioned out of Psalm chapter 65, when someone encounters God for who he's revealed himself to be, they will then go invite others to come and see who he is. That is a natural flow. That is the norm, not the exception, in the Bible. And so in this passage in John chapter 1, the Holy Spirit allowed John the Baptist to see Jesus as the Messiah. And then the John the Baptist invited two of his own disciples to see Jesus. He says, behold the Lamb. And then Jesus invited those two curious disciples to come and see, to really check out whether or not he was who he said he was. And then Andrew invited his brother Simon Peter to come and see, verse 41. And then Jesus moved into Galilee, where Andrew and Peter were from, and he found a man named Philip. And then Philip invited Nathanael to meet Jesus, but Nathanael doubted that anything could come out of Nazareth that was good. And so Philip said, come and see. And Nathanael accepted the invite to come and see. And then Jesus met him as he was coming to see, and he changed his heart. And then he went from, in verse 46, can anything good come out of a Nazareth, to verse 49, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So here's the point. When you see Jesus as Savior, even if it's only partially, you will invite others to come and see.
So when you see Jesus as Savior, even if it's only partially, you will invite others to come and see. And this is exactly what it means to be a follower of Christ in Houston, Texas. You see, you're a part of something very special in Houston, which I get really, really excited about. Today's a vision refresh Sunday, but it's not really a new vision. It's actually just a differently worded vision that we see throughout the scriptures. People who've encountered God as he's revealed himself in the person and work of Jesus will naturally, normally invite others to come and see. Our church has a significant role in what God is doing in the world. And you say, wait a minute, look around. We're not the largest church in this city. But here's the thing. We may be a small part of all that God is doing in the world, but we are the most important part of which we are responsible. We are the most important part of which we are responsible. We are the people like John the Baptist and Andrew and Peter and Nathaniel who get to invite others to come and see. And we get to do it in this amazing city. Now, I know not all of you are from Texas or from Houston. And so there may be a part of you that's a little put off by kind of Texas arrogance. But, you know, any true Texan believes that Texas is the greatest country in the world. And you may not agree with that, but I want you to know, surely you would understand this, that Houston is an amazing city. What a gift to be in this amazing city. 6.9 million people in Houston, greater Houston. It's projected that there'll be 10 million people by 2040. 1.6 million people that live in Houston are foreign born. What an opportunity. 220 plus languages, 350 plus people groups. Did you know that Houston was the number one metro for economic growth potential? So if you're looking for a job, this is a great place to be looking for one. Houston has the number one port in Houston. Give it up for the ports. It's where most of our coffee comes in, brothers and sisters. If you need to pray about anything, pray that that place will continue to be safe. It's number two for best cost of living of 10 largest cities in the United States. Number three for the largest acreage and green space in Houston. You might like this one. It's the number one best party spot in all the United States. But do you know, although Houston's an amazing city, that Houston has some problems, right? When I say Houston has problems, what do you think of? You probably, like me, would first think about the fact that Houston has a major human trafficking problem. I mean, it is major. Some say it's a top two or three city where humans are trafficked in the United States. Houston has a major problem with homelessness. It's pandemic in our city, especially after Harvey. It's grown exponentially. And many people who would be considered homeless live just a few miles from where we are right now. And what would shock you is that there are quite a number of homeless people that are actually teenagers. In fact, just this week, I had a conversation with the nurse at Lamar High School because I found out at Lamar High School that they're out of just some essentials to provide support to their kids. Like they need a supply of underwear, of uniforms, of deodorant, of toothbrushes. And when I found that out, I was shocked. Like, there are kids that are so poor that are going there, they cannot even buy for themselves a pair of underwear. And I thought, hey, if the church nearby doesn't care about that, then the church is completely irrelevant, in my opinion. So I'm like, we're going to do something about that. So I called her up and I said, hey, we want to be a part of this. And so she shared the needs. And then she emailed me a little later and she said, hey, if you really want to help, here's an immediate need. There's a family, single mom, three kids. One of them is a student at Lamar. Then there's a 12-year-old girl and a 5-year-old boy. They're homeless. They live at a bus stop. The student that goes to Lamar has some visual impairment, and so this student needs a new set of glasses, but they have no money, and Lamar's tapped. They don't have any money. Would you guys want to be a part of that? And I hope it's okay because I'm kind of speaking on behalf of the church, but I said, absolutely, whatever it takes. Homelessness in Houston is a major problem, and it is all around us. Houston has a problem in its school system. There is inequity in education in Houston in a major way, and I don't want to get into that, but Houston has some problems for sure. But you say, is this really the problem in Houston? And I would say, no, this is a symptom of a larger illness in our city. And a living thing like a city can become sick when it has too much of something or too little of something. And so the reason we see symptoms like human trafficking and homelessness and injustice of all kinds is because there, listen carefully, there are too few Christ-centered churches that can share the good news in a way that's out of the Bible, that's relevant and believable. So I would say the symptoms that I describe, homelessness, human trafficking, all of that, those are symptoms of a larger problem. And the larger problem is our city needs more good churches that are willing to stand in front of a group of people and without apology, but in a loving, winsome kind of a way, say, this is what God's word is for you today. And this is how it impacts your life, which is why we're doing it. Well, we began this church a little over 8 years ago with a vision for collaborative city reaching. We said from the beginning, we want to be a part of helping start multiple churches in Houston in neighborhoods where they're needed. And they are needed in neighborhoods all over our city, and they are especially needed in neighborhoods inside the 610 Loop. So we focused a lot of energy there. Our church has been a part of helping establish several dozen churches in varying degrees. A large chunk of my time over the course of the last 8 years has been in just encouraging the work of church planting through what's called the Houston Church Planting Network. So we believe that the problem in our city is not actually the symptoms of the problem, but the problem of their illness is that we need more great churches. And you may be saying to yourself, hey, I've been in Houston for like 3 months, and I drive all over the place and see churches. Well, that is true. There are something like 4,000 churches in our city, and you would know as well as I do that not every one of them has a person with the courage to stand up and open the Bible every week and help people see Jesus for who he is. Which, if they're not preaching the gospel, it's not a biblical, Christ-centered, God-honoring kind of church, okay? So that drops that number down some. But even if all the 4,000 churches that existed were filled up multiple times on a Sunday, we have an issue because Houston is growing by 3,000 people a week. Did you know that? 3,000 people a week are moving into Houston. And what this means is, quick math, you would have to start 150 churches every year just to keep up with the growth of Houston if you're going to meet that growth that we projected in 2040. And so I'm saying all of that not because I'm trying to get you to go be a church planter, although that would be awesome if you wanted to and were inspired to do that. We would help you do that. But what I'm saying is that the city has some problems or some symptoms to a problem. The problem is we need great churches, and our responsibility to be a great church is what is our responsibility. We're not responsible for the whole city, but we're responsible for our part of the city, which means that you're responsible for your relationships in the city. So when I say to you, the Bible has this thread where when somebody sees a revelation of who God is and the person and work in Jesus, and that you as being someone who's encountered that truth and been moved by that truth and whose life's changed, been changed by that truth, or you've been reconciled to God because of Jesus, when I say to you, it is your responsibility to invite others to come and see, it's not optional. You say, we care about the growth of the city and the incredible need of the city. And here's the thing. If the population of our city exceeds the planting of churches in our city, then what is unhealthy about the city will overtake in an even greater way what is beautiful about this city, which comes out of the local church. I want for you to know you're a part of a great movement of God in this city through starting local churches. And it's not just me working with the Houston Church Planting Network. It's like you every day where you live, work, and play, praying for, ministering to, inviting others to come and see Jesus. We take very seriously who we are as a church, and I just want to use this opportunity to very briefly remind you of how we frame the conversation of what we're doing, why we're doing it, how we're doing it, and when we know we're successful. So we call this thing the vision frame. And so I'm going to give you like a 5-minute overview of how we see who we are as a church. If you're a guest, this is actually a great day for you to be here. First of all, the question of mission, what are we doing? The way we talk about the mission of glorifying God and making disciples is we're inviting busy people to experience the peace of life with Jesus Christ. So we have this idea that people whose hearts are busy, it's not just their lives are busy, but their hearts are busy. There's a lack of shalom. If you know that that's the way God intended in the Garden of Eden and sin disrupted the shalom, there's an unrest, not only in people's schedules and chaos in people's schedules, but there's an unrest and a chaos in people's hearts. Some of you feel that. So we're inviting busy people to experience the peace of life with Jesus Christ. Peace, this idea of order or rest or shalom, even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of suffering. John chapter 14, verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you." This is near the end of his public ministry. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." That mission is our mission. And so we ask the question, well, why are we doing it? Like, what anchors us? Here are our four stated values, just briefly. New relationships. We care deeply about new relationships, which is one reason we put forth such effort to connect with the new people coming into our church. And by God's grace, we have new people coming in all the time. Everyday connections is another value. Church is not just something we do on Sunday morning. Church is about a group of people on mission together. The phrase has been used, we get to do life together, which means different things for different people. But we just want you to know that we value the Christian faith beyond just an hour on Sunday morning. Radical generosity. We believe that not only does God want us to look at what we can do financially, very practically, he also wants us to step out on faith and be radically generous to the things that he cares about. And global impact. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "You will receive the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That was talking to those disciples in the first century, and that for us is we care about Houston. We care even about Dallas. We care about major cities, and we care about the ends of the earth, which is one reason that we are cultivating, curating a partnership with Greater Europe Mission. Sarah Robbins just went on the board of Greater Europe Mission, and we're going to continue to see about what God's going to use us to do for global impact on the continent with the fewest Christians now, which is Europe. So how are we going to do it? Let me just briefly go through this. This is how we do it. Here's our strategy. You say, what does this church offer? We talk about strategy in two ways, connect and restore. Connect to God, connect to others. We want to help you on a Sunday morning connect to God. One reason we facilitate prayer time and times of singing and opening God's word is because we believe that these things will help you connect with God. So when you walk out of here, you will have an encounter with God that will truly transform your life degree by degree every single week. We want to encourage you to connect to others. So we offer midweek groups called Loop Groups. We also offer classes. One started this morning. Pastor John Kreitz was leading it. And it's a basics of the Bible kind of thing. So we offer classes on Sunday morning before this time. And we also offer other events so you can connect with others. Other part of our strategy is restore. We care about restoring church planting, service projects, benevolence. We have a strong partnership with an organization called Attack Poverty. They work in Northside, which is where we've also been helping plant a church. Sergio preached a few weeks ago. So we care about the neighborhoods, bringing restoration to areas that are suffering from pandemic and systematic poverty. So we care about restoring locally. We also care about restoring globally, which I've already mentioned. And we also want to make very clear that we care about whenever we can see God allowing us to see our success. And most churches measure success, attendance, building, and cash. And we say, okay, that's a secondary metric, but the primary metric is that we want our people to be growing in these areas, these eight areas, and they're called measures. And we ask the question about each one of these, are you thriving, surviving, or reviving? Because we believe that you go through cycles. Sometimes you're doing really great at being a loving person. Jesus says in John chapter 13, the world will know who I am by how you love one another. Sometimes you're just barely surviving, and sometimes you're going to be reviving. So loving, connecting, reaching, which is what we're talking about today. Generous, praying, which was our heavy emphasis in 2018. And we're continuing to do it today, as evidenced by the prayer time during the service. Learning, which is one reason we started these classes on Sunday morning, to help you learn the Bible and know how to apply it to your life. Freedom is a measure of success for us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 said, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And that's freedom from a legalistic gospel, a gospel that says you have to have Jesus plus something for salvation. And we know that the Bible says that salvation is by faith in Christ alone, not by works, so that no one can boast. And another measure is passionate. We want people to be passionate about their Christian faith and inviting people to come and see. So we as a church care about these things, and this is who we are as a church. And I've said, hey, this year we are going to set as a goal that 365 guests would get gifts. You know what that means? Is that our people have to invite people to come and see. And you know by now that if they come and see, they will see Jesus as we sing songs to God and as we open the Bible. There will be a picture of Jesus. They will get to come and see. Now, it's Jesus' job whether or not he's going to convince the doubters. Like when Nathaniel said, I don't know, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Jesus says, hey, I know something about you. Like that's the work of the Holy Spirit. I don't feel too much pressure when you come if I lift up Jesus to convince you of anything about Jesus. But our responsibility is to invite people to come and see. And that is all, even for those of you that are really, really busy. That is for even for those of you that have lots of kids, and I'm one of them. And in fact, it is for all of those that have said yes to Christ. We are to be people who are inviting others to come and see. This is a heartbeat of our church and something we're really leaning into in the area of discipleship this year, all right? So here's my call to action. My call to action is very simple for all of you, if you're a follower of Christ. My call to action is that you would invite one person a week for this entire quarter. Invite one person a week for this entire quarter. We did a survey last quarter, and what came out of the survey is that most people in our church feel equipped and ready to invite, but on average, people invite 0 to 1 per month. So this is a real challenge, is that you would invite one person a week to come and see. And you don't even have to know them very well. If you're like on, you know, like you're getting to Friday and you're like, oh my goodness, I have to do this. Just accost somebody at Whole Foods or something. Be like, hey, my pastor, he is kind of weird. I think he has a team that takes care of people that don't do the call to action. And so would you like to come to my church, you know, and then just walk away. And we have prepared for you a tool to help you invite. And we distributed these last week at our mission partner meeting. It's an invite card. On one side, it talks about the church. And on the other side, it's 4 of our favorite eateries nearby. And the reason we do that is because we believe it has a potential for conversation. And also, it's a way we can communicate to the community. We don't want to just be a church in the community. We want to be a church for the community, supporting those different organizations that are nearby. All right? So you can pick up those cards on the way out. They're in the back if you haven't already gotten your 4. I just want to really challenge you to do that. If all our people that have committed to the mission of this church as mission partners invite one person a week for the entire second quarter, that's 2,000 invites, roughly. And those invites will start with you who said, yes, I want to be someone that invites others to come and see who Jesus is because God has impacted my life. You will need to start by praying for those, for 4 people daily. That's where it all starts, right? It's not your ability to put words together. It's not the card. It's not how winsome you can be in conversation. It really is simply the work of God through you to invite others to come and see who Jesus is. Are you all with me? This is our vision. And we're not going to drift to the left or the right of it. And you say, okay, Russell. And I know how this goes. Sometimes we hear this and we're a little moved by it and we walk away and then we get busy with life. But do you know that life can change in a second? Do you know that? So this weekend is kind of an important weekend in my life because it is 1 year, 1 year ago yesterday, that I had a major accident, snow skiing. Raise your hand if you love snow skiing. Yeah, maybe not after this. So a year ago, I went to Denver where I was doing some coaching of a couple different church planters, and I tagged on a couple days for rest to go snow skiing. So I was in Vail, and I was having a good time. I think there I am, right there. If you doubt, look how ridiculous that picture is. I'm having a really, really good time. It's snowing, and it was, you know, I was actually on the last run. I was on the last run. It was like, let's head to the house. This has been an awesome time. I feel refreshed. I'm going down from a really, really hard blue onto a really, really tricky green. And so I'm skiing down, and I can remember it like it was yesterday, because I'm skiing and I picked up a little speed where the blue hit the green. The terrain was icy below and soft powder at top. My ski got caught and I whipped over. So I'm skiing and I whipped over like this, and my shoulder just speared right into the ground and I hit my head. And I knew when I fell, and I can remember it was like it was yesterday, I knew when I fell that I was like major injured. I felt my clavicle become completely separated from my scapula. So the tendons that hold it all together, I just felt them go like pop. They popped. And I knew right away. And so I was like, you know, in pain. I was screaming and hollering and all that kind of stuff. And I was with one other person who fortunately was calm. He was a fighter pilot, so he was like very calm. And I'm like, man, my shoulder's destroyed. My shoulder's destroyed. I will never make it in the NBA. So I had to ski like 200 yards to the lift, and I knew I had to have ski patrol take me down. We're at the top part of the mountain, so I was that guy. I got on the lift up to where the ski patrol was, and I got off, and I asked the guy. I said, first of all, I'm very dizzy. I think I hit my head, and I need oxygen. And I said, I just want you to reach up in there and tell me if my bone is sticking out of my shoulder, because it hurts so bad. And he said, you know, he's done it a million times. He was like, you'll be fine. Put me on a little toboggan. I was the guy that got the toboggan down, you know. And I've never felt so insecure about my weight until that, when they're like breathing. They're like changing shifts. And I can hear them whispering like, this guy's huge, you know. And so we get to the bottom. And there's a kind of a funny moment at the bottom, speaking of that, because it was warm at the bottom. And so it became slush. And so for like the last 150 yards, they had to drag me on this toboggan. And so we get to the end, and I stand up, and the ambulance is there, and they think it's pretty major because I have oxygen and all that kind of deal. And the ambulance is there, and the guy says, so how tall are you? And I tell him, and he said, how much you weigh? And the other guy that had been pulling me was like, you got to be 250. You got to be 250. I was like, all right, I'll start keto next week. Anyway, so I went to the ambulance and got home and all that kind of stuff, and actually I had surgery. There I am. I sent that picture to my mother. She was like, oh my God, what happened? What happened? I was like, Mom, I'm dying. Anyway, so go to the next picture. So there I am in the hospital room. Sorry if this embarrasses you, my shoulder showing. We're a little more liberal kind of that way. So there I am, and I have this brace. And if you remember, raise your hand if you were here for the 3 months that I preached like this. Yeah, it was a lot of fun. And anyway, so here's the reason I say all this, to celebrate that anniversary. And it's been in ways that you may know if you've spent time listening to me whine about, and in ways that you don't know. It has been a very difficult year. Mentally, it's been hard for a lot of different reasons. And I think because some of the medications and all that. Anyway, there's been a challenging year. And last night, as Jeannie and I were thinking about it, and even today as we were looking at pictures, she kept saying to me, I'm sorry, it's been such a hard year for you. I love you. Love you, babe. I have thought to myself time and time again. Here's why I tell you this story. Like 5 degrees more on the flip, I'd have broken my neck. I think about that. Like, and I'm not somebody that walks around like, I'm so scared I'm going to get hurt all the time. But I just think about that. Like, it happens so quick. Life is so short. 5 degrees more, I would have broken my neck. I might have died, or at least I wouldn't be up here probably. Life is so short, so as soon as you think not a big deal to do the most important things in life, what I would say to you is it's a wildly important time to decide what are the most important things in your life. And what I would say to you is if you're a follower of Christ, one of the most important things you can do is invite others to come and see. So with that in mind, would you bow your head? We are going to respond for those of you that are here that have never crossed over the line of faith, and you've seen who Jesus is in his love, maybe at some point during this worship service, but you've never crossed over the line of faith and given your life to God, then do it today. for the rest of you, for those of you that say, if I were to say to you, are you a Christian? Have you placed your faith in Christ? Are you a follower of Christ? And you would say yes, then I'm going to ask you right now to make a commitment to yourself and make a commitment to God to try to invite one person a week, every week for the next 90 days. And you say, well, I don't know many people that are unchurched. I promise you, you know more than you think you do, if you'll open your eyes. So right there where you are, will you just pray, make that prayer commitment? God Almighty, we love you, and your word has gone forward today. I'm count myself as one of those people like Nathaniel. Like, I don't, can anything good come out of Nazareth? There's things about this that I'm not really sure about. But God, I'm grateful that at some point in my life, you spoke into my heart and let me know who you are. So God, here I am inviting others to come and see and trying to disciple these people, dear friends, dear church family, to invite others to come and see, God. And that should be a natural part of our Christian discipleship and our Christian lives. God, I pray for all those of you here that haven't crossed over the line of faith, God. They have seen Jesus, especially if they've been coming for a while, they've seen Jesus for who he is. And so, God, I just trust that your Holy Spirit's going to penetrate the part of their heart that is still so doubting, God. I just trust you in that. And Lord, we love you. And I pray all this in Christ's name.